This message was recorded May 31, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now I ask you to take your Bibles and look in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first one, so 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to look with me in chapter 5 and verse number 21, because this becomes the foundation for our text, for our thoughts today, rather. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I'm going to stop there. How did Paul see his ministry? How did Paul see his life? He saw it as before God the Father. He saw it as before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw it before the elect angels. The Father was watching. The Son was watching. The elect angels were watching. The Father was assisting. Son was assisting, the elect angels were assisting. We have seen concerning heaven that it's a place on God's map. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where God rules. It's a place from which Christ departed. It's a place where angels dwell. I started presenting you 9 truths concerning angels. They're created beings. Number one, they're lower than Christ. They're higher than man. There are 2 orders. I talk with you about the fallen angels, and now I talk with you about the elect angels. Elect angels. You can do whatever you want to with the word elect. It just means one thing. It means to choose a smaller number from a larger number. It could be 1 from 50. It could be 1 million from 10 million. It is to choose a smaller number from a larger number. That's what that word means. Elect angels. There's a whole host of angels that God created. We have seen that one part of the angels were led by Lucifer, who became Satan, and he and his angels rebelled against God, and they were booted from heaven. Now you have the elect angels, and the elect angels have 2 leaders. There, first of all, is the leader who is referred to as Michael. I don't know exactly what else to call these 2 other than leaders. But Michael is the leader. And the name Michael means one like God. In the book of Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, he's referred to as the Prince of the Host. You remember last hour we talked about the host of heaven? Well, Daniel referred to him as the Prince of the Host. And in chapter 10, he referred to him as the Chief Prince who came to help me. In Jude 9, so now we go to the New Testament, Michael the archangel, the prince angel, sort of like what Daniel said, that's probably where this is inspired from, when contending with the devil, he disputed over the body of Moses. And he said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke thee." We talked about that some last week. So there is Michael. So there is Michael, who is a chief over, a leader over a whole host of angels. So God is organized. And then there is a second leader who is named as Gabriel. And the name Gabriel means man of God. You'll notice at the end of both of those names, you have the 2 letters EL, Michael and Gabriel. And both of them refer to Elohim or to God. So one like God and man of God. Daniel also referred to Gabriel. It says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So Gabriel was a mediator to him to help him to understand the vision. When you come to the New Testament, you come to the first chapter of Luke and you find a man by the name of Zacharias. He's a good man, but an older man. And he's appealing to God that his wife, Elizabeth, would conceive and give birth. So here's what it says following that. It says, "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So he's talking about John the Baptist. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of the pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee to the Galilee named Nazareth. So 6 months after the conception of John the Baptist, Gabriel then goes to speak to Joseph and to Mary and to tell them about what is going to take place. So Gabriel is involved in this. So you have both Michael and you have Gabriel, and the host of angels that are under them serve at God as He gives directions to Michael and to Gabriel. So that's just a little bit of a thought about these elect angels. So we've said they're created beings, they're lower than Christ, higher than man. There are two orders. Now the rest of what I have to say concerns not the fallen angels, but it concerns God's elect angels. So from number 5 of my list through number 9, we're talking about these elect angels. So what do we find about them? Well, I want you to go with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. We read from Isaiah 6 last week, and I want you to look in Isaiah 6 today so we can see something here. Isaiah chapter 6. And the first thing that I would say to you about these angels, these elect angels, is that they serve God. They worship and they serve God. So if you'll look with me in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year, verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died. And so the reason Isaiah speaks of that is because he loved Uzziah, and Uzziah was a wonderful king, had become one. It wasn't at the beginning, but he became a wonderful king. And when he died, it was a great sadness to Isaiah, who was a prophet. And I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. It's a way of speaking of, when He speaks of His train, it speaks of what came after God or what followed. But it's typical language to say that God filled up the temple. He filled up heaven, if you please. Above it stood the seraphims, and that's what I wanted to get to him, the seraphims. And the word seraphims is a word that means fire, fire. It speaks of burning zeal or dazzling brightness. And these seraphims are God's angels that He pictures and sees there with great brightness. And they are there to guard God's glory. So in verse 1, you see God's glory with His train filling the temple. And then in verse number 2, you see the seraphims. And the seraphims are there to guard God's glory. And it said that they had 6 wings, 2 for the face and 2 for the feet and 2 that they did fly. Now there's another name before I go to that is found other places in the Bible. It is referred to as a cherubim. So you have the seraphims and you have the cherubims. There's no etymology for that word, so I couldn't find any place where they could tell me what that word means. But we know that these cherubims are guardians of God's creation. So the guardians of God's glory, the guardians of God's creation. And the reason I say that, because of Genesis 3 and 24, they are put at the garden to keep Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life. If they ate of the tree of life while they were still under sin, they would have lived forever under that sin with no way of ever taking it away. But they were driven out of the garden, and with a sword and with the cherubims, they were not able to go back into the garden because of what? Because it was outside of the garden and outside of Jerusalem and outside of the camp, outside of Judaism, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. And there the sin of Adam and Eve would be put away outside, so they could not go back in. Now, seraphims and cherubims may be interchangeable, I don't really know. But they are there to be guardians of God's glory and the guardians of His kingdom, of His creation. Now, the number 6 that is here, each had 6 wings. And this number for six is the number for man. It's a perfect for man. The number six is the number for man. And you notice that there are two and two and two, and it refers to their face and to their feet and for them flying. So here's what it stands for. First of all, what is the position of the seraphims? They stood. That's the first thing. And they stood as a servant ready to receive a command. So that's the first thing about them, is that they are servants. So they stood ready to receive a command. And they had for the face, and that means reverence, and for the feet, and that means respect, as Moses, who walked on holy ground, so for their feet, and then for them to fly, and that is for service, and then they cried, and that is proclamation. So, reverence and respect and service and proclamation is the picture here. But then you have the next picture of them in verse number 3, and they cried unto another. So here are angels speaking to another, one to another, and they are saying, holy, holy, holy. Now why holy, holy, holy? Because holy is God the Father, holy is God the Son, holy is God the Spirit, is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord over the hosts that we talked about earlier. The whole earth is full of His glory. So in verse 2, they stood, and in verse 3, they cried. So service in verse 2 and worship in verse 5. So the first thing we know about them is they are there to serve God and to worship God. That'd be number 5, to serve and to worship God. That's a very basic thing that we know about them in heaven. So most of what we know about them is up on earth. But when we see them in heaven, they are the servants of God and they are worshipers of God. So that is first and foremost in your thoughts about God's elect angels. Now I bring you to number 6. And so number 6 would be they are mediators. Mediators. So I've given you the first 5 things. Number 5 is to serve and worship God. And number 6, they are mediators. For example, they are mediators of the law in behalf of Moses. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, this is Stephen, who is about to be stoned, speaking in chapter 7. And he said in verse 38 that the angel which spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us. So the angel participated with Moses in receiving the law. And here's what Paul said about that in Galatians 3 and 19. The law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So they were a part, we don't know to what extent, they were in some way and to some degree these elect angels assisting Moses in the revelation and the formation of the law. Do I say I understand that? I'm telling you I don't. What I'm telling you is that's what the Bible tells us. They were there to receive the revelation of God. So I assume from that they are involved in all of the revelation of Scripture. Not only the law, but to the prophets and to David in the Psalms and to Solomon in his writing and to the gospel writers and to Luke who wrote the book of Acts and then the epistles, Paul and Peter and Jude and the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews and John who wrote the Revelation. These angels were in some way participating in helping them as mediating and formulating and putting together the revelation of God. That would be number 6. Here's number 7 I would give to you. And that is they attend to God's people. They attend to God's people. There's really a lot that could be said about that. I'll just give you a few things. First of all, they attended to Daniel back in the Old Testament when he was in prison. And he was put in prison with the lions, and they thought the lions would gobble him up. But here's what Daniel said in 6:22, My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they could not hurt me. So the angel's in there and he just closed the mouth of that lion, and the lion became peaceful, and he just laid down like an old pussycat, and he was just as calm as he could be. Why? Because of Daniel? No. Because God had the means of an angel. God had the means of an angel to accomplish his will, to attend to his people. What about Peter when he was in prison? Come to the New Testament. In Acts 12 and verse 7, Peter was put in prison, and it says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came to him," came to Peter while he was in prison. "And a light shined in the prison." Remember, they're like lightning. "And he smote Peter," touched him on the side, "and he said to him," so he could talk to him, "and he said, raise up quickly. And when he did, the chains fell off of his hand. And the door was open, and the angel and Peter walked out of there." But he's also attending to the little ones. In Matthew 18 and verse 10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." By their angels means angels given charge to care for them at any particular occasion. It doesn't mean that you have an angel and I have an angel and everybody has an angel to take care of them. That's not what's being said. What it is saying is that God's elect people are like children, and they, as children, are protected and cared for and attended to by God's angels. It's not saying that every child has an angel. It is simply saying that God's angels protect his people. One more thing about that, and that is that they attend to the needs of new converts. So when we come to the knowledge of the gospel, you don't know it, but the angels are overseeing in your behalf. In Luke 15 and verse 10, where Jesus is giving the three accounts of the things that are lost and things that are saved, and he gives the account in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you," he's talking about the jewels, "and I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So they rejoice when there is the conversion of one of God's elect. You see, they don't know who the elect are. Only God knows who the elect are. But when one of God's elect comes to the knowledge of the gospel, there's rejoicing among them over God bringing about his plan of redemption. So they attend to God's people, and they rejoice over the new converts. And yet that brings us to point number eight. Point number eight, created beings, lower than Christ, higher than man. Two orders, they serve and worship God. They're mediators. They attend God's people. Number eight, they have limited knowledge. I want you to go with me to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. After Hebrews, you come to James. And then after James, you come to 1 Peter. And I want you to look in chapter 1. And verse number 10, 1 Peter 1 and 10, of which salvation, so there's our subject. So just stop and think with me now. He's talking about God's salvation. And this salvation, men of religion would have you to think that it's simple. So they call it the simple plan of salvation. Brethren, there ain't nothing simple about it. There is nothing simple about this at all. It's plain when you understand it. It's clear when you understand it. But all of it put together is a very complex system, of which salvation the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the other prophets, Moses, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They gave their minds to it, their attention to it. They wanted to understand it. What were they pursuing? They were pursuing God's salvation, who prophesied of the grace that should be given unto them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that unto them and unto us did minister the things which now reported unto them, preached the gospel unto the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things, this is my phrase, which things the angels desired to look into. The angels were just like the prophets. They wanted to understand this salvation. Just like the apostles, they wanted to understand it. Just like you and I, they want to understand it. But let me say this to you. They don't understand fully God's salvation. They're smart, as we call smartness. No doubt about it. They're way smarter than we are. Their knowledge is way beyond ours. But they do not have a full understanding of God's redemption. Why? Because they don't know the end from the beginning. That's the first thing. They don't know what's going to take place. They are there to do God's bidding, but they don't know the end, just like you and I don't know the end. And the second thing is they can't understand what they can't participate in. They're not participants. You and I are participants. They are not participants. How do I know? Because it says Christ died for the ungodly. And they're not ungodly. You and I are. But they're not ungodly. He didn't die for them. They don't understand it. How would you tell somebody what ice cream tastes like? How would you do that? It's cold. It's soft. It's sweet. But how would you tell somebody what ice cream tastes like? You have to taste ice cream. And there's vanilla ice cream. There's chocolate ice cream. And there's strawberry ice cream. There's walnut ice cream. There's all kinds of ice cream. Homemade ice cream. Store-bought ice cream. All kinds of ice cream. How would you tell somebody what it tastes like? How can the angel understand this salvation that they cannot participate in? So they have limited knowledge. That's number 8. I'm all the way to number 9. This is my last one. They announce and declare things concerning Christ. I'm going to give you 3 things that they announce and declare. First of all, they announced and declare His mission. I'm going to ask you to look up these 3 things with me. I want you to go back with me to Matthew 1. This verse you should have marked in your Bible. You should know this verse. You can remember this verse. This verse you should be able to memorize right here, right now, if you haven't before. Look at verse 21 of the first chapter. Here's the angel speaking, and the angel said, you should call His name, that is the child's name, Jesus. That means Savior. Call His name Savior. For He shall, just remember this, He shall save His people from their sins. Now, if you can understand that, you're a long way toward understanding the gospel. That is His mission. He taught and preached and healed, but that was not His mission. Those were just authentications and demonstrations of His power to save. But He came to save or to deliver His people from what? Their illness? No, their sins. And then you have to ask yourself, did He do it? Did He do it? Or did He just make it possible? Most of religion tells you He made it possible. He gained you an opportunity. I'm telling you, He did not gain you an opportunity. He actually saved the people that He came to save. His people, that's Jews and Gentiles. That's His elect people. Not just the Gentiles, but His people, all kinds of people. That's His mission. And the angel announced His mission. Now then, I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 2, He announced His birth. We don't read this at the time of the year most people read this, but it's a wonderful, wonderful read when you look at it. Look in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Luke, and the angels said unto them, that's to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenlies, there's our word again, host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They announced His birth. One more thing, and this is going to be our stopping place. Go back with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I thought this would be a good place to end. I want to talk with you about the angel's resurrection message. This could actually be a whole sermon if you thought about it, but I'll give these to you quickly. We've already read this once, so I don't need to again. Our Lord Jesus Christ was put in the grave, and on the third day, at the appropriate time, an angel, it says, came from heaven, and there was an earthquake, and He, with great power, verse 2, rolled back the stone from the door. It would have been a big, heavy door would have taken soldiers to have opened that stone, rolled that stone back. But he just rolled it back with the tip of his finger. And he sat down to rest, not because he was tired, but because he had done what he needed to do. And his countenance, like we've seen before about angels, was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And the fear of the keepers was so great that they became as dead. Boom, they just plopped down on the ground. They were dead. And the angel answered and said unto the women, so here's his message. His message, first of all, was a message of love. He said to them in verse 5, fear not. He loved them. It's a message of love, fear not. Because that's what we say to those we love, fear not. Second thing he gave to them was a message of understanding. Look in verse number 5. He said, fear not, and then he said, for I know. He said, I understand. And he said, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So there are two things there. Number one, they had the pain of seeing the Savior on the cross. All the events that surrounded the cross, which was crucified. Fear not, the one that was crucified. I know that you seek Him. He knew their loving quest to see the Savior. So it's a message of love. It's a message of understanding. It's a message of reminder. Verse number 6, He is not here. He is not here, for He has risen as He said unto you. Jesus had told them that He would be put to death and that He would rise from the grave. And in chapter 16 and 17 and 20, He had told them that. And then it's a word of comfort, said He is not here, for He is risen. It's a word of comfort. He is risen. And that is a particular Greek that is a point action, an aorist tense verb. He is once and for all risen. He is once for all risen, therefore be comforted. Be comforted because of that. He is risen. Jesus has defeated death and the grave. Here's what Paul said about that. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all believe that heaven's a wonderful place, don't we? We believe it's a wonderful place. We believe it'll be good to be there. But we're all trying to live as hard as we can, to stay here as long as we can. God put us here to live. And therefore, we ought to try to do that. But nevertheless, we ought to be comforted because He is risen. He is not here, and He has overcome death and the grave. And then He gave them a message of observation. He said to them in verse number 6, He said, see the place. He is not here. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So they walked over to the tomb and they peered inside and He was gone. Now the first thing that we all need to do, and what they had to do, was to look to the place of the cross. Place of the cross, there's the expiation of sin. There's the remission of sin. There's the propitiation for sin. There's the substitution for God's elect. There's the redemption for God's elect. And there's the justification of God's elect. You look to the cross for that. But then they looked at the place where He lay, and what was it? It was empty. It was empty. He is not there. But then one more thing. There's a word of comfort that He gave to them. And so go on in verse 7. He is risen from the dead. Behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see Him. The empty tomb is one thing, but they weren't really interested in the empty tomb. They were interested in seeing Him. They're interested in seeing Him. And that's always what I want to do, is to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see Him. And then He says to them a word of commission. He says, go quickly. Go quickly. And so in verse number 8, they departed quickly, and you shall see Him. Now let me try to bring this to a conclusion. Angels cannot understand what they cannot experience. They cannot understand what they cannot experience. They understand many things, and they may be watching and listening and know that I speak with a great deal of ignorance. They'd be right. That is true. But they still can't understand what they don't know. But even in our experience, in all of our study, in all of our providences that we go through, we are called to say we don't understand. None of us men or angels can completely comprehend this salvation that was won by the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by the Father, saved His people by representative, put in our hearts to believe that one message that is simply stated but has such wonderful and complex truth with it. We ask that God would give us great strength as we sing and worship and go about our days.